If you haven't already, I do invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Beth and I were whispering because that's one of her favorite verses, Romans 10:13. If you ever are around a computer that she's been using, that's also her password, Romans 10:1013, just so you know. Now we got to change it. Oh boy, what did I just do? Most of you know that I have been, I got that cold that was going around, that nasty bug in the head, headache and phlegm and coughs, none of the stomach stuff that's been going around, but it was pretty brutal, and I'm one of those people that normally doesn't get sick. This year has been a bad year for me with getting colds and getting sick. It's just been tough. Maybe it's because I'm older. I don't know. Maybe I'm not as strong as I used to be, but that's okay. But after about a week of the pain, I said, okay, enough is enough. And, you know, I got over my stubbornness and I went to the doctor and he put me on three different meds, two over the counter and one prescription. And, you know, Zithromax, you double pump on the first day and then you take one pill for the next 4 days and it stays in your system and it's all good. And the over the counter was a headache product to take away that pain. And Doc had me triple pump in the first 2 days. It was quite a bit of naproxen sodium or whatever. I don't know. I'm not a doctor. Just give me the pill. It was blue. It was nice. It swallowed easy. The other one was for the mucus. You know, Mucinex in, mucus out. Didn't read the bottle. Didn't have any instructions from Doc. Just took it when I was double pumping on the Aleve product or triple pumping. Just took it with. And I kept saying for the first week, you know how it says Mucinex in, mucus out? Well, it wasn't true. It wasn't working. I was coughing. I was clogged. Nothing was coming out. I said, this stuff doesn't work. I don't know what the problem is. So then I got done with the Zithromax and got down to a regular dose of the Aleve, which, by God's grace, is just wonderful stuff. And then I decided to read the bottle. You're supposed to take that stuff every 4 hours. And it wasn't the liquid. It was the pill. And then I started taking it every 4 hours. And you know what? Mucinex in, mucus out. I didn't know my body could produce as much mucus. It was crazy. Still is. And it's not coming up in little pieces. And I don't mean to gross you out. Tried to tease Andrew after an episode yesterday. Come here, you want to see something? But he wouldn't go for it. How do I start a sermon with that? Oof-ta. Have you ever heard the acronym about Bible, what it stands for, B-I-B-L-E? Basic instructions before leaving earth. God gives us instructions. They're not hard. If you follow them, it works because that's how he's designed it. God's gospel is not difficult. It's straightforward. It is hard for us to read the bottle. Because we think we know better at times. We think we have it handled. I'll just take the Mucinex the way I'm going to take my other pills, and it'll work just fine. And people approach the gospel that way. And they always have. It's nothing new. God's gospel is given to us straight up by God without complication. And in Romans, it's everywhere. The first thing that we need to do from Romans chapter 10, verses 5, I think our first response to what Paul is saying to the people that he was writing to and to us by extension, how we are like him, is to respect the connections that the gospel makes. There's a deep connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And Paul does not really mince his words when he brings the two together for the people he was writing to. Now, in this section, he doesn't exactly quote the way it was written in the Old Testament. But you see, when God was moving by his Holy Spirit and inspiring Paul to write his very word, that really wasn't one of the rules that they had to follow. Was if you're going to quote the Old Testament, quote it word for word. It doesn't necessarily work that way. It wasn't the Awana program where you get credit if you do it word perfect with two helps. God moved Paul to write this. And so if there's some variation, we have to work that out. We have to understand why. But don't get tripped up. It's not a contradiction or an error in the text. It's the way Paul was being moved by the Holy Spirit to use the Old Testament to make the connection. That doesn't disqualify what Paul wrote. And he says, "For Moses writes that a man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness." What Moses wrote was the law. Cecil B. DeMille did a pretty good job in the Ten Commandments. We should be watching it in about 8 weeks or so. It'll be on TV again. Charlton Heston goes up there. He was the one who God delivered the law to. He was up on the mountain receiving the commandments from God to deliver to the people. But the people over time used the law in a way that it was never intended to be used. And Paul goes straight for it. He said, "Moses writes that a man who practices righteousness, which is based on the law, shall live by that righteousness." There is a perceived righteousness among humans, among people, among religious people, that if they follow the rules, they are righteous. If they follow the law, and the person who follows that law in order to be righteous subscribes to the ideas that are in the law, must live by them to be righteous. A few weeks ago, a couple of months actually, I was teaching a release time class, and I don't remember exactly how the conversation came up. We were dialoguing about something. It was a group of sixth graders. I really enjoyed where their brains were, where their hearts were with the Lord, how they interacted with things. But I asked a particular question somewhere along the lines of truth and right and moral universality. You know, are there moral absolutes? You know, something along that line. I don't remember, but I do remember one of the illustrations and the answer that one of the kids gave me. I asked a question. I said, "You know, over in the Middle East, there's a certain religious system that says you can behead a woman who's caught in a physical relationship with a man. Do you think that's right?" And the answer that came from one of the students was, "Well, it's right for them." I was, first of all, very shocked. Then I realized where it was coming from. A person who lives righteously based on a law must live by that righteousness. They think that because the law says it's right, it is right, and that they're simply following the rules. That does not make one righteous. The question isn't whether or not the rule is right or wrong. The question is, do you follow the rule? As a matter of fact, in that religious system, if you question the rules, you're an infidel and you die. It's kind of a self-fulfilling circle. Paul shows in the very beginning that the law was never intended to do that by this kind of odd connection that he speaks. And we have to let these odd things rule. But the righteousness that is based on faith speaks as follows. "Do not say to yourselves or in your heart, who will go to heaven to bring the Messiah down, Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring the Christ up from the dead." Don't say those foolish things. Well, they're very odd sayings. And they are tied to Old Testament quotes. It isn't really hard, though, if we step back for a moment and just look at them. Can any human ascend to heaven to issue in and bring the Messiah to earth? No, it's an impossibility. Likewise, can any human being descend into the place of the dead, the abyss, in order to resurrect Jesus Christ from the dead? No, that's an impossibility. We shouldn't even be saying that inside of us. As part of an understanding of how this thing works, the gospel. It's very simple. But the law of faith, simply on the face of it, says these things happened by the grace of God, and I believe them. That's the law of faith. That the Messiah has come from heaven to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and on the third day rose again. Faith says that happened. God did it. That's the end of it. That's what faith says. The righteousness that comes by faith. And Paul uses the Old Testament to prove to us, and he's going to do it again in a minute, that that's always the way it has been. Even with the law of Moses, it was still by faith that anyone was saved. Messiah has come, and I believe it. I did nothing, I can do nothing to bring him, but nonetheless he came. And likewise, I could do nothing to resurrect him from the dead, but it happened, and I believe it. Messiah has come, and he has done all the work. My part of it all is to have faith. That is what the law of faith speaks. And then, in verse 8, he says, but what does it say? The word is near to you, in your mouth and in your heart. That's a quote from the book of Deuteronomy, where the law was given. Chapter 30. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. You see, salvation isn't in heaven far away. It isn't in the abyss far away. It's right next to you. It's here. Right now, Paul is saying. Because that's the message we preach. And everyone who preaches faith alone in Jesus Christ speaks the law of faith for righteousness. That word is near to you and I right now. It's not thousands of years old when Paul wrote it to the Romans. It's current. It's right now. My father-in-law, in his testimony, uses the phrase, today is the day of salvation. He's absolutely right. Because the gospel is near to you right now. And so, you and I must come to the grips with the twofer. You know what a twofer is? Two for one? Twofer. Now, there are a few people that think that I'm going to talk about their belly buttons right about now. Because the title of the sermon is Innie and Outie. Read your bulletin. It was pretty funny. I was told I couldn't talk about their belly buttons, so I won't. But I didn't intend to. But we need to come to grips with this idea of an innie and an outie, where God tells us very specifically in verse 9 and following that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Do you see how God wrote, confess heart, heart confess? Mouth, heart, 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 mouth. It's a complete item. It's the twofer. First, you confess with your mouth. That's an outie. It's a verbal truth. The thing a saved person has on their lips, the thing they speak about, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And beloved, please, I'm not talking about a way where some holy roller Jesus freak sort of craziness talks about the gospel. Although I really don't have a problem with that, to be honest with you. We all need a little bit more crazy when it comes to the gospel. But rather, what is being said here, and to us by extension, is that it's a matter of settled, confident trust and an obvious demeanor. Have you ever had the experience where somebody has come up to you and they said, or you've gone up to somebody and you said, there's something different about you. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Are you a Christian? It's only happened twice in my life. Only happened twice. And I don't have any idea why it happened the second time. The first time I asked, became very good friends with the individual who asked me. And it was because I didn't swear, because I worked hard, because I didn't take longer breaks at work. I just lived a life that I thought was pleasing to the Lord, just who I am, etc. And they came up to me. It was interesting. But then, as a matter of settled, confident trust and obvious demeanor in our lives, next he puts to us the other side of the twofer, the innie. You believe in your heart. See, that's an internal thing. You see, anyone anywhere can say that they believe in Jesus. Same person at that work environment, really rough kid, really hard, and party animal, the whole deal. Young man, all kinds of things against him. I mean, you know, all kinds of stuff in his life that were not pleasing to the Lord. Went to church somewhere, got saved. Walked the aisle, got saved. About 6 months later, was back to his old ways. I asked him about it. I saw him at a gas station. And I said, hey, how's it going? You know, how, are you still going to church? And his answer was, no, I tried that Jesus thing and it didn't work. You see, he had the Audi for a little while, but not the innie. Nothing changed. Salvation is a twofer. It's an innie and an Audi, according to what Paul is telling us here. The connection is made between the internal and the external. And it's true of life. Matthew 12:33. Turn there with me. Matthew 12:33. These are the words of Christ, and he's talking to a generation that has perverted truth and taken the law and made it the thing. Where Paul starts, a man who lives by the righteousness of the law will live by it. That's what it speaks. Moses writes. But starting at verse 33, Jesus says this. Either make the tree good, innie, and its fruit good, outie, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. But the tree is known for its fruits. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of what fills the heart. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings out of his good treasures what is good, and the evil brings out of his evil treasures what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. To which we all say, holy cow, that's in there? Yeah, it is. And if you need a tamer version of it, go to the book of James, the brother of Christ, who talks about the tongue. Chapter 3, verse 5 and following sets a world on fire. And he says at the end of that little passage, he says, out of our mouths we both praise and bless our Father and curse men. Men who are made in the image of Almighty God. How can this possibly be? How can the tongue be used for both blessing God and cursing man? It can't be. Innie and outie. Back to Romans. Truth in life. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. We all say and do things that coordinate with what's inside of us. We're not perfect. I don't mean to imply that. You know, every careless word we'll give account for. But because we get angry at a moment and say something hurtful to someone doesn't mean that we're evil people, generally speaking. It means at that moment something came out of our heart that came forward through our lips that wasn't appropriate. It was sin. And out of the overflow of the heart at that moment, the mouth spoke. We all say and do things that coordinate with what is inside of us. If we are selfish people inside, it will be evident in the things that we say and the things that we do. The best illustration I can come up with for this, I've asked you before to, you know, view your own speech. Take a video of how you talk throughout the day and see how many times you say I. Have you ever met someone that just tells you everything they've ever done? Maybe you haven't seen it for a week, and they tell you everything that they're completely focused on everything they've ever done, inside the church, outside the church, going shopping here, I did this, I did that. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. They never ask you, how you been? Or what's going on in your life? They just don't do that. The best illustration is political speech. Compare politicians from both sides of the aisle. Or independence, doesn't matter. You will notice how selfish politicians can be when they say, I did this. I'm the one responsible for this legislation. Oh, good for you. We all get why they're doing it. But analyze. You listen to a speech by certain politicians, and they don't appear to be somewhat selfish, and they don't last long. They don't last long in Congress. They don't get voted in again. Because as the constituents, we say, what have you done for me lately? That's who we'll vote for. So that's why they speak I. It's out of, if you're selfish, it'll be evident. If you have a transformed inside to be selfless, we will say and do things that demonstrate that to be true. Do not consider yourselves as more important, but look out for the interests of others. Direct lift from Scripture. That's a selfless heart. If you are motivated inside by love for others, if we are, beloved, we will consider their interests as more important than our own. It will not be a case where I love you because or if you do something, or you make me happy, or you make me feel good. On Instagram, a little while ago, on the popular page, don't know if you're involved in that, I kind of like it. There's a couple of guys that take some really cool pictures over in Turkey and Istanbul, and I follow them, and you know, I like to see my son, what he's eating for lunch, and the pictures he puts up, and all that kind of stuff. It's really cool. But they have sometimes some very romantic little sayings that I assume teenagers really enjoy. And they seem philosophically sound. One appeared a couple of weeks ago. Well, maybe it was the middle of last week that really caught my attention. And so I investigated it, and there's a whole webpage for it and everything. And the saying goes like this. Now, young people, listen, please. Do you know what happens when you hurt someone? They may begin to love you less, and eventually they will forget they loved you once. Is that true? Think about that. Do you know what happens when you hurt someone? They may begin to love you less and forget they loved you once. It's bogus. It's completely wrong. Love, that's conditional love. And that doesn't mean you go into a relationship to get hurt and that you keep staying and keep getting hurt. We're not talking about that. But that's not love. Love is unconditional. It doesn't say, I love you if you never hurt me. But that's not what the world says love is. And so this kind of a statement rings true. It's not part of the twofer. It's not motivated by love. It's motivated by a selfish agenda that I will love you if you don't hurt me. Now, okay, I'm done with the younger people. Older people, if you love something, set it free. If it comes back to you, it's yours. If it doesn't, it never was. Is that true? It's bogus. I don't own anybody. That's not love. If you love somebody, set them free. If they come back to you, they're yours. And do you remember how we changed at the end? If they don't come back, hunt it down and kill it. Do you remember that one? Anyways, that was my sister's senior quote, I think. I don't know. It's not true. It's not how love works. I don't own my wife. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, my body's not my own, but hers. That means she owns me. No. It's about me. It's about my perspective coming into a relationship. Relationships are not 50-50. They're 100-100. Period. End of story. Biblically speaking. Young people, put a guard around your heart. Don't believe that. Analyze when Instagram tells you something about love and relationships. Analyze it. If inside you are redeemed, it will show up on your lips and on your actions. And then finally, from our passage, make the call. Make the call. Because he goes on to say, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is not picking up the telephone and dialing the correct number. It's not getting BR549 right to talk to Junior Sample. Okay, I just dated myself, but that's all right. Go look it up on YouTube. I'm sure it's there somewhere. It's not a phone call. This is a desperate, honest dealing with one's need for forgiveness. It's a calling out to God for salvation. It's a face-to-face, your own face to your own face, realization that there is no one else. There is no friend, no relative, no program, no good deed that will ever obtain salvation for you. It is by faith, the law of faith and faith alone. And then he quotes from Joel chapter 2, verse 32 to demonstrate that this is true. chapter 10, verse 13. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. The Old Testament and New Testament are connected by faith. When you and I come to the realization that no program, no person, no friend, no one else can save us, that it is God and God alone that does that. And it's been that way for all peoples, for there's no distinction between Jew or Greek alike, because God is the one who has given the instructions for salvation. We couldn't attend, we couldn't ascend, we couldn't descend to make it happen. Our role is faith. And so, we come to communion. Would those who are serving please come forward? We come to the table of Christ, the ordinances, as we call them, the bread and the juice. And if you're gluten-free, the gluten-free in the middle.